Before our lesson this morning, we'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
There is no better way that you could ever spend your time than to spend time thinking about Jesus. What was he really like? What does the scripture say about him? When you look at Jesus, it's like looking at a precious gemstone that's multifaceted. And every time you turn that stone, a different glimmer of the light is caught, and you see a new angle, you see something new to appreciate about him. He really is a wonderful Savior. Throughout Scripture, we have references to the advantages of seeing Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus. He is our pioneer who has run the race and died and tasted death for all of us. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us run our race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. When we look to Jesus, when we set our minds on things above where Christ is, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, there are blessings, there are advantages. In John chapter 12, verse 21, a number of men came to the apostles and they had this one request. They said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." We need, as people, to think about our wonderful Savior. And I don't just mean you take a quick glance and say, yes, he's wonderful, and move on with your life. It's important to study him, to reflect on him, to think about who he is and where his priorities are and what he challenges us to be. It's important for us as people to do that. We want to see Jesus. There are advantages to doing this. Doctrinal stability. Do you realize that when the early church faced doctrinal questions and challenges and false teaching, do you realize that the predominant way that inspired writers dealt with those doctrinal issues was to point people to Jesus? Read Colossians, a church that was troubled with many false doctrines, and the book exalts Jesus as it deals with those false doctrines. Not only will there be doctrinal stability, but there will be comfort and encouragement for you and me in looking to Jesus. One of my favorite teachers ever used to say this: when you feel discouraged and down, you ought to sit down and write 5 sermons exalting Jesus Christ. And once you've written those 5 sermons exalting Jesus Christ, then assess how you feel. A wonderful Savior he is. And not only when we look at Jesus will we experience doctrinal stability, and not only will we experience encouragement, but we will understand our purpose in this world, because Jesus is the source of all that is right in our lives. A wonderful Savior he is. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. The Gospel of John. This is a different kind of lesson than what I ordinarily preach. We're going to do this for the next 2 weeks, for this morning and next Sunday morning. We're going to focus on the idea, the question of what is it that makes Jesus so wonderful? And as we do this, we're going to answer that question from the Gospel of John, one point, one verse from every chapter. Because I didn't want you guys to be overwhelmed that there are 21 chapters in John. John's got a 21-point sermon this morning. Could have done that. I didn't. We're just going to do 10 this morning. What is it that makes Jesus so wonderful? So open your Bibles, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of John, and let's ask the question, what is Jesus really like? What is it that God wants me to behold in him? And if you're visiting with us and you're taking one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 886 I believe. I think that's accurate. 886, the Gospel of John. What's Jesus really like? The Gospel of John tells us. As a matter of fact, the passage that was just read reminds us that the reason why John was written was so that we may know and believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. He is God in the flesh. And so what is Jesus really like this morning? Number one, if you're looking at John chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 39. And we're going to read the verse, and we're going to make an observation about what Jesus is really like. This is early in his ministry. Incidentally, the Gospel of John does not record the birth of Jesus. It doesn't have a word to say about it, except that he came into this world and took on flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 39, he said to some disciples who were inquiring after him, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. You want to know what Jesus is like? He is approachable. And that should not be overlooked. Try to get an appointment with Elon Musk. Try to get an appointment with Bill Gates. Try to get an appointment with the President of the United States. Maybe most challenging of all, try to get an appointment with your doctor. Are these individuals approachable? Maybe they have time for you, maybe they don't. Maybe you'll get access, maybe you won't. But Jesus is different. Jesus looks at you and he says, "You come to me and you experience all that I am and all that I have to offer you. Come and see." He is an approachable Savior, brothers and sisters and friends. And when we come to him, we can come to him. He is not limited by space and he is not limited by time. Wherever you are on this planet, you can come to Jesus. And whenever you choose to, you can come to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that we can have boldness to come before his throne to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. He is an approachable Savior. He is the Lamb that was given for us. And he wants us to come to him. He once stood up and invited the whole world, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Come and see." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He is an approachable Savior. But not only that, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2 as we reflect on the wonderful Savior that God has given to us. What do we learn about Jesus? Look at John 2:16. Early in his ministry, John records Jesus going to Jerusalem, and he found the temple full of money changers. It was busy with business. You could hear sheep and goats constantly calling out. You could hear people being upset because there in the temple, somebody was swindling them. Somebody was taking advantage of them. And in John chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus began to turn over the tables to drive out the animals. And he said to those who sold the doves, John 2:16, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a place of merchandise." He is uncompromising. He is a wonderful Savior, and a lot of people have this idea about Jesus that he was always sugary sweet and that he never said a word that might have caused offense to anybody. That's not the Jesus that the Bible presents to us. The Jesus we see in the Bible is someone who, when people thought about him and he asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people say you are Elijah. Some people say you are John the Baptist," Matthew 16, verse 14. He was a fiery, uncompromising preacher of truth. And what offended people about Jesus was the fact that he always told the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And not only did he always tell the truth, but he always did what was right. There are some things that were especially offensive to our Lord. And when you look at John chapter 2, verse 16, you'll notice he's offended by a flippant, irreverent attitude toward God. He's offended by that. "Take these things away. This is not the place or the time for these things to be done. This is not right." He is an uncompromising Savior. And as we reflect on who Jesus is, just like that multifaceted gem, every time you turn that gem, you see something different and something revealing, something helpful. Who is Jesus? What is he really like? Look at John chapter 3 and notice verse 16. This one most of us can probably quote by heart. John chapter 3, verse 16, in his conversation with Nicodemus, the words are written in red. They are Jesus' words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we look at Jesus, we need to understand and appreciate he is God's greatest gift to us. He is the greatest gift that God has ever given you. When you ask people, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? A lot of people talk about maybe a favorite Christmas or a favorite birthday when somebody gave them something they really wanted. Or maybe you ask someone who's older, maybe a little bit more mature, what's the greatest gift that God has ever given you? And we might say, well, my spouse, you know, I wouldn't have made it this far without someone like that supporting me. My kids are my greatest gift because they bring so much joy and so much purpose and meaning to my life, people might say. Jesus is the greatest gift God's ever given you. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer says, "Behold, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know why he's God's greatest gift? Because there's nobody but Jesus that can take away your sin. Nobody. Nobody else can do what he has done for you. There is no place else to turn where you can find forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is God's greatest gift, because the greatest possession that you have is your soul. You're not taking anything else with you when you leave this world. You're taking your soul, though. And what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He's the greatest gift. There's never been a greater one. By the way, he is the only gift that God has given you that God did not create. Do you realize that? Everything else God's ever given you, he made. Not Jesus. He is divine. And notice that when you find cleansing and when you find forgiveness in him, you also find, according to John 3:16, eternal life. He who believes in the Son of God should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus doesn't just take away our iniquities. He enriches us with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at John chapter 4. Notice verse 35. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What's he all about? What do we learn about him as we look at the pages of the Gospel of John? In John chapter 4, verse 35, his apostles had gone into town to find food. And while they were gone, Jesus struck up this conversation with a Samaritan woman. And she came to believe that he is the Son of God through that conversation. And when the apostles came back, they were talking to Jesus and they were saying, what have you been doing? What's going on here? Look at John 4, verse 35. Do you not say, Jesus asks his apostles, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? It's not harvest time yet, you see. 4 months from now, yes, the harvest will come. But then listen to the words of the Lord. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's visionary. Vision is ending up somewhere on purpose. Vision is not just drifting aimlessly through life, but rather focusing on what is vital and what is essential and realizing that my life must go somewhere. And Jesus is the most visionary person who ever lived. There he is sitting by a well in Samaria and he makes a convert. Lift up your eyes, he says to you and me. Look at the fields, they are white unto harvest. He is visionary. Where other people see obstacles, Jesus sees opportunities. A lot of times, I wish that the Lord himself would appear and talk to elders and talk to members of the Lord's church. Where we see obstacles, he sees opportunities. Where people see problems, Jesus sees possibilities. He is visionary. Where many people and many congregations drift aimlessly through life, Jesus is focused like a laser beam on the salvation of people's souls. That's what he was all about. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. He is a visionary Savior. And thank God that he is, because he sees you and he sees me and he wants us to be saved. Lift up your eyes and look at the people around you. There are fields that are white unto harvest. Let his vision be your vision. It'll change your life, I promise. It'll make you look at people differently. It'll make you think differently about what you ought to do with your day. Jesus is a visionary Savior. Look at John chapter 5 and notice verse 39. What is Jesus really like? It's amazing to look at all that Scripture has to say about him. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He's talking to the Pharisees. They don't really believe that he is the Son of God. And Jesus is giving a number of witnesses. And in John 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He is the promised Messiah. He's the one that God sent. There is no other coming. He is the one that 300 specific prophecies about the Messiah that you read in the Old Testament are fulfilled in him. He is the one about whom God said, "I'm going to send a seed of woman to crush the serpent's head, and he will bruise his heel." He is the one of whom Isaiah wrote when he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we would not look upon him because he was not of attractive appearance. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. "But he bore our iniquities and he carried our griefs." That's the Savior that God sent. And what's interesting to me about this in John 5, verse 39, is that he's talking to people who know the Bible inside and out. He's talking to people that have read and memorized huge quantities of the Old Testament. And yet they couldn't see him. Did you know that a lot of people invest time and energy in studying and learning the Word of God, and yet they miss the point? Do you know it's possible to do that? You can learn a ton of Scripture and still miss the point about what Scripture is supposed to do. Scripture points us to Jesus, and properly understood and applied, Scripture makes us like Jesus. I know a lot of people who are more concerned about being right than they are about being like Christ. There's a difference. If we're like Christ, we're going to be uncompromising in what we say. We want to be full of grace and truth like Jesus is, John chapter 1, verse 14. But it's not just about being right and winning an argument. It's about being Christ-like in the way that we approach others with the truth. He is the one of whom the Scriptures speak, the promised Messiah. Look at John chapter 6. As you think about the question, what is Jesus really like? And notice verse 35. John 6 is a really long chapter, 68 verses. It's hard to find just one verse that you think, okay, this encapsulates all that we're seeing in this particular passage. But look at this. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus says to them and to you, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You know what our wonderful Savior is? He is the bread that we need for life. He's the bread that we need for life. What does Jesus want you to do? Look at John chapter 6, verse 35 very carefully. What does he want you to do? How do we consume this bread of life? You know, a lot of people have looked at this passage and surmised that Jesus must be talking about the Lord's Supper, where we literally eat the bread and the fruit of the vine that represent his body and blood. And people have come to that conclusion because he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He tells you in John 6:35 what he means, though. He's not talking in this passage about the Lord's Supper. He's saying, "I'm the bread that you need for living. If you want to live real life, genuine life, You need to do two things. John 6:35, you need to come to me, number one, and you need to believe in me, number two. You see that? It's right there in the verse. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Everybody's building their life on a foundation of some kind. Everybody's building their life on a set of principles or ideals or priorities. Whether you know it or not, you're building your life on something. And everybody's life without Jesus is like building a house of cards. It may look impressive, it may be tall, and people may say, what a wonderful life you've built, but it is a house of cards. It is a foundation built on the sand. If you build your life like that without Jesus Christ, you are not partaking of the bread that you really need for life. He will help you to make decisions and set your priorities. In him you find who you are and why you're here and where you're going. He is the bread that you need for life. And he gives a wonderful answer to every significant question you'll ever ask. If you go to anybody else or anything else to try to answer those questions, you will be bitterly disappointed. You will. In this life or the next, you will find disappointment because he's the bread. He's the answer. He's the one who can show you where you came from, why you're here, where you should go, and what your future is like. He's the one who is the bread that you need for life. Nobody else but Jesus provides that. And God forgive us when we try to go somewhere else to find answers to questions that only Jesus can provide a solution to. Look at John chapter 7 and look at verse 46. As you ask the question, what is Jesus really like? He's a wonderful Savior. It's amazing to think about all these facets of his personality. In John 7, verse 46, they sent some soldiers to arrest Jesus, his enemies did. And the soldiers went into the temple and they heard him teaching and they listened to him for a while. Lots of crowds around Jesus. Maybe they were trying to figure out, how are we going to arrest this man? He's got people all around him and won't they be upset? And what are they going to do to us if we try to arrest him? And then they started listening to his words. They listened to some of his illustrations and the teachings that he was giving. And finally, those soldiers, those guards that went to arrest Jesus, they turned around and they went back to the people that had sent them empty-handed. And the enemies of Jesus said, where is he? Why, you went out to arrest Jesus. Why didn't you bring him back? Why didn't you arrest him? Look at what they answered in John 7, verse 46. No man ever spoke like this man. We've never heard anybody talk like this man. He is the matchless teacher. Everybody's got their favorite teacher, their favorite preacher. Somebody that you think highly of, that you've learned from, that has really said some things in a helpful way that's helped you to draw closer to God. Everybody has favorite preachers, favorite teachers. That's great. I'll tell you what, on their very best days, your favorite preacher, your favorite teacher cannot begin to even think about holding a candle to Jesus. Tell you what teachers, this is what I do, tell you what teachers fret over. How do you change lives in ways that are impactful and meaningful and still be tactful in doing it? Because Jesus would be gentle, even though he was very uncompromising and forthright. He still understood that some people are in a fragile condition. How do you do that? How do you say the right thing in the right way at the right time to the right people for the right reasons, you know, motivations? How do you do that and do that consistently? Nobody ever does that perfectly, but Jesus did. And it's instructive to stop and think about even his enemies and even people who had no idea who he was went and listened to him, and they came away and they said, nobody ever taught like this. No man ever spoke like this one does. Jesus talked about God in a way that nobody else ever had. He talked about holiness and about sin and about justice and about righteousness in a way that nobody else has ever done. He is a matchless teacher. And if you're a teacher or a preacher of God's word, you could do a great deal of good by spending time looking at how Jesus taught, when he taught, why he taught, what he taught. You can learn a tremendous amount from the matchless teacher. Look at John chapter 8 and notice verse 58. As he's talking to some Jews and telling them that they're children of the devil, which probably didn't go over very well, John chapter 8, verse 44. They continue to challenge him about a number of questions, and finally, as they're talking about the ancestry of Abraham, Jesus says something very surprising. He says, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. When he saw me come to this world, Abraham rejoiced over that." And they ask him in John chapter 8, verse 57, "Jesus, you're not even 50 years old." He was closer to 30 than he was to 50. "You're not even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus responds to them in John 8, 58, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is eternal. Did you know that when you evaluate religious groups and what they teach, the first place you probably ought to go is to ask the question, what does this religious group say about Jesus? What does this religious group teach about Jesus? And did you know that there are a number of religious groups claiming to follow the Lord that teach that Jesus is not, in fact, eternal, that there was a time when Christ was not? They teach this, that God created him and sent him for a purpose. That's not what Jesus claimed for himself. That's not what God claims about Jesus Christ. John begins the gospel that we're reading right now. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word," Jesus, "was with God, and the Word," Jesus, "was God." And he goes on in John chapter 1, verse 3 to say, "All things were created through him, and without him, nothing that was made has been made." What that means, friends, is that Jesus is eternal in his nature. He has always been. And it's amazing to think about. He's the only person who ever lived that chose his birthday. He's the only person that ever decided when it was time for him to be born. He's the only person who's ever lived whose birth split history in two. B.C., A.D., B.C.E., and C.E. as they try to do now, but it's still based on Jesus and his birth. He's the only one who has ever come to this world who can say, "I and my Father are one." From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says, "You are God." Psalm 90, verse 2. He is eternal. And it's fascinating to me in John 8, 58 that Jesus was aware of his eternal nature. I'm fascinated by that. He knew and he remembered apparently what it was like before he took on flesh. He prayed about that in John 17, 24. He said, "Father," John 17, 24, "love them with the love that you have shown to me since the foundation of the world." It's amazing to think about that. And as you think about the fact that Jesus knows he's eternal, it also helps us to see why his priorities are the way they are. Because this world is just a short blip on the radar compared to eternity. Look at John chapter 9 and look at verse 30. As you ask the question, what is Jesus really like? John chapter 9, verse 30. John 9 is all about a man who was born blind, and Jesus causes his eyes to be opened. This man who has never seen light all of a sudden is able to see the wonder and the colors of creation around him. And then, after he is cured, the grand inquisition begins because the Pharisees don't like Jesus and they don't think Jesus really is the Messiah. And so they're trying to discredit Jesus by asking this guy a bunch of questions. And so in John chapter 9, verse 30, the man born blind who has now been made to see says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you, Pharisees, don't know where Jesus is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Isn't that interesting? He says, "You have a bunch of questions about Jesus. Here's what I know. I know he opened my eyes. I know I can see." You know what we learn about Jesus in this passage? He is Lord of all. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He's Lord of all. Jesus never faced a problem he couldn't solve. Blindness, leprosy, demon possession, nothing to Jesus. Storms, he'd rise up in the boat and say, "Peace be still," and calm the storm. Jesus could feed the multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. Jesus could walk on the water when necessary. Jesus never faced a problem that he couldn't solve. Even sin itself, he said to the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Rise, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." Jesus could even forgive sin. He never faced a problem he couldn't solve. And here's what's ironic. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The people who rejected Jesus, they would not see. It's not that they couldn't see, it's that they would not see. Jesus is Lord of all. He can solve every problem. He can deal with every challenge. He can present a solution to every issue. But Jesus is not going to force anybody to follow him. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force me. If we come to him and we find access to him, it's going to be because we decided, "I want to follow Jesus." And there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Jesus is Lord of all, but he's not going to force you to acknowledge that. Not right now. There is coming a day, the Bible says, when every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow and acknowledge his lordship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He's Lord of all, and he wants you to open your eyes. Look at John chapter 10 and notice verse 18. As you ask the question, what is Jesus really like? John 10 verse 18. Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, I'm known by my own." In verse 18, he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Who is Jesus? He is the good shepherd. I love the fact that the Bible tells us that we are sheep. In a world that struggles with identity issues and who am I and what am I all about and what's my mission and goal in life, in a world that's struggling with those kinds of things, the Bible is constantly telling us who we are and telling us what we're like. And the Bible says you're like a sheep that has gone astray, and you need to turn to follow the good shepherd because he knows where to take you. And not only that, he knows how to protect you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Which is more valuable in human terms? Human life or the life of an animal? More valuable is human life. And so it's strange to think about the fact that ancient shepherds would put their own lives at risk for the sake of the sheep. But you see, they grew to love those sheep. They knew those sheep. The sheep would hear the shepherd's voice and the sheep would follow and they would stay close to the shepherd. And Jesus is saying, that's what my relationship with you should be like. That you should listen to my voice, you should read in my word what I would desire for you to be and where I want you to go. And I'll lay down my life for you so that you don't have to perish, but rather you can have eternal life. He's the good shepherd. And as we ask the question, what is Jesus really like? When you look at all of these facts about him, and we're only halfway done. Tune in next week for the conclusion, the exciting conclusion. As you look at all these things, doesn't it cause you to stop and just say, what a wonderful Savior? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He takes my burdens away. He holds me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to all of us who have come to trust in him. And if you haven't done that, and if you haven't put him on, there's no better thing that you could ever do with your life than to look at Jesus, to behold him, and to obey him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you want to make that decision this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation in just one moment. And the invitation is, come down the aisle, make your need known, and we'll be happy to work with you, to study with you if need be, to help you to obey the gospel. Let's stand and sing.
I will sing, no one.